You turn with me to John's first epistle. In the comments class for 2 months, we spent some time together. Well, not quite 2 months, but about that amount of time. We spent some time going over John's first epistle. We had a very good study there together. And I was asked to share some of the nuggets or gleanings, shall we say, from that study here. There's really no way I can do that, but I would like to take off from that study onto some points and to some themes that I feel were real exciting to us and essential to all of us. So if we could look at the very first four verses of John's first epistle as I read them. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy, or to make the joy of us all, complete. It's probably one of my most favorite passages in the New Testament, this little opening to John's epistle. It's probably next in appeal to me to John's prologue, the prologue to his gospel, because it says so much in such little space. But what I really like about this is this. See if I can summarize this. John is telling us that the very one who was in the beginning, whom he calls the Word of Life, and in his gospel he calls the Word. He says this very one who was in eternity and who was with the Father, and there's a special Greek preposition there for being with the Father. It means face to face with the Father. It indicates a fellowship, an intimate relationship that the Father and the Son had with one another, that the Father and the Word enjoyed from eternity. All this went on in eternity. We didn't know about it. There was just God. Then He created man. And then so many thousands of years later, John says, this Word of life showed up. He appeared. He became a man. The one from eternity entered into time and became one of us. He says, for the Word of life appeared. And what is so exciting, I can just see John writing this, whether in his gospel or in his epistle. He just must have been very excited. He said, this life appeared, and we have seen it. And again in the Greek, the verb tense here is a perfect tense, which means there was a past action, but it still has a present result. That means we heard something in the past. We saw something in the past. And the sight is still so vivid to us. Or what we heard in the past is still ringing in our ears. It's still so clear to us. And John, as an old man, is writing this almost 60 years after he had heard and saw. And he says even here, our hands have touched. He touched him. Wow, that's really exciting. I'm jealous for John. I wish I was there. We all wish we were there. To have heard the Word of Life actually speak to have seen him. And then he uses two verbs for see here. He says, we saw him. That's just the regular word for seeing. And then he says, we beheld him. And that's where we get our word for theater. It means we gazed intently at him. We just viewed him. He was like our constant TV source. They didn't have and didn't need or didn't want television. They had God in the flesh manifest before them, and they were just soaking it in. In John's prologue to his gospel, he says almost the same thing. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt or made his home among us. He says, and we beheld, same verb, we gazed at, we viewed his glory. They were captivated. They were entranced. These few apostles that John is speaking on the behalf of here, when he says we, he means himself and Peter and James and Matthew and Bartholomew, etc., etc. We, the apostles, had this privileged experience. So privileged was that experience. To a lot of the other people at that time, this was another Jew, this was a rabbi, this was a miracle worker maybe, this might be the prophet. Sometimes they thought he was the Messiah, then they changed their mind a week later, and they had all kinds of different opinions about this one. But to John and the apostles, this was the very Word, the very God become flesh. This was God incarnate, God in a man. They just didn't see his outward visage. They just didn't see his humanity. The Father opened their eyes and gave them the revelation that the one in their presence was the God-man, the one from eternity, the one from the beginning. We all think, what is the beginning? I don't know. Who knows when it all began? There probably wasn't a beginning. But as far back as your minds can go, and my mind can go, there was God. And this God is called the Word. That means he's the expression of God. And he entered into time about 2,000 years ago. Well, you say, well, how do we know this? About a month ago, my son John asked me, he's sitting here, he asked me a very intelligent question. He says, how do we know Jesus really existed? How do we know he really was here? Did somebody just make this all up? How do we know for sure? Well, that's what John is writing his epistle about. That's one of the reasons. He said, we are testifying of these things to you, and we're writing of these things to you because he was an eyewitness. How do we know Jesus really existed? The first and primary reason is we have the eyewitness accounts. We have the written documents from the people who walked with him, who heard him, who saw him, and they experienced God in humanity walking among them. My, that was something else. This eyewitness account in the days of the early church came out in two ways. First of all, it came out through what we call an oral transmission. That is, they spoke about him. After Jesus was here, and he was crucified, resurrected, and went back to the Father in the heavens, the way the apostles communicated the message to the believers and to others was by preaching and teaching orally. And they told the stories of Jesus, and they repeated his words. And this was the oral transmission. They call it, in Greek the word is, the tradition, the handing down of the things they learned and heard and received from Jesus. As Luke starts out in his gospel, he says, many have taken in hand to give an account of the things that were handed down to us by those who were the eyewitnesses of the Word. So that's how it first started to come to the believers. Through the apostles' fellowship, okay? Then these things started to be incorporated. The oral transmission, the oral telling of everything Jesus did and said, started to get incorporated into the written text, the epistles, the gospels, and they became what we have today as the New Testament. So it's very significant that John says here in this epistle, these things we write to you. I'd just like to give you another verse. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Paul says the same things there. He says to the believers at Thessalonica, you need to pay attention to what we have passed down to you. That is the tradition. It says, whether by word of mouth or by our writing. Okay? By word of mouth or by our writing. Or by a letter from us. So this is how what the apostles experienced of this one who came in their midst, this is how they passed it on to the next generations. If you recall Jesus' last prayer in John 17, you remember, or if you don't remember, this is good news for you. He prayed for you, and he prayed for me. That night, he didn't just pray for the disciples. Primarily, he did. That whole prayer was for those 11 sitting in that room. But then he added one sentence in there. He said, Father, I pray also for those who will believe on me through their word. That's me. I became a believer. You became a believer. Jesus prayed for me. Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for all of those who would believe on Jesus through the apostles' word. And that word has come down to us so many thousand years later in the Bible, in the New Testament. There it is. This is their word. Right here. So how do we know Jesus existed? Well, we have the direct eyewitness account of the apostles. And then, of course, we have the Spirit. And that's the two things that let us know that Jesus is real. He said in the Gospel of John, said, I'm going to go. He told the disciples that very same night before he made this prayer. He says, I'm going to go. But I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit, and he will testify concerning me. And then he tells the disciples, and you also will testify concerning me, because you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus left two sources of testimony of his existence on this earth. One was the apostles. I mean, he put a lot into these apostles. If they blew it, if they all left him and they all forsook him, we'd be in a mighty fine mess. But they didn't. He prayed for them and God kept them. And the other source, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And so the thing I really was really excited about, and we got into John's epistle, is this. He told the believers at that time that we, the apostles, he said, we were with him. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. And it was through our experience of being with this Jesus that we got to know the Father. You remember? All through those gospel days, Jesus kept talking about what I heard from the Father. I just spoke to you. I'm not alone. The Father's with me. The Father's greater than I am. I'm going to the Father. The disciples are going, who is this Father? Show him to us and we'll be happy. And the Lord said, you've seen me. You've seen the Father. I mean, he's in me and I'm in him. And they began to realize that to fellowship with Jesus, to fellowship with the Son of God, was to enter into fellowship with the Father. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That verse doesn't say, no one comes to heaven but through me. He didn't come here to earth to give us a way to heaven. He came here to earth to give us a way to the Father. The Father is the grand mystery of the universe. But Jesus came as the Word, the explainer of the Father, to bring us into Him. And to have us come into a fellowship with the Father. And to know the Father. I'm not saying we're not going to heaven and all that. I'm saying what His purpose was. Who was the first one to enter into that fellowship? The apostles. And John wrote this epistle, 1 John, to indicate, he said it very clearly, if you enter into fellowship with us, you also will have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, he didn't write an epistle and say, why don't you all just go off and have fellowship with God on your own? As a bunch of individuals, you fellowship with God, you fellowship with God, you fellowship with God, and everybody just goes fellowship with God. After all, you have the Holy Spirit and you can go do that. And we can. But if you read this epistle through again and again, you'll begin to realize that there were a lot of people claiming to know God, claiming to walk in God, claiming to have fellowship with God, but they had nothing to do with the apostles. Nothing to do with the apostles' fellowship. Nothing to do with John. They were off on their own. They were independents. They were individuals. And they got misled, misguided, and they got off. And he constantly addresses them in this epistle. And John was the last living apostle to give us the last written document to close out the New Testament. And it just began to dawn on me that, yes, that's true. I, as a believer, I can have direct fellowship with God, no problem. But I need a link. I need a communicative source or linkage with the past, with the apostles, with the ones who saw Jesus and walked with Jesus, who wrote about Him and set down what I would call the apostolic truth. The truth as it is revealed in the New Testament. Now, I don't have and you don't have their oral speaking. We don't have it. We can't ask John to come here this morning or Paul or any of the apostles to speak to us. What do we have? What do we have? I'm asking. The Word. And what else do we have? The Spirit. We have the Spirit. And the third point, I'll get to this later, we have one another. And these are the elements that can keep us related to the fellowship. Now let me just repeat this again, okay? The Father and the Son had a very intimate fellowship with one another. That entered into time in a person, Jesus Christ. It was displayed. To see Jesus wasn't just to see a man, but to see the very God in relationship with His Father. The apostles began to enter into that fellowship. Then they were commissioned to bring others into that fellowship through their word, through their preaching. And even though this is 2,000 years later, we have entered into that one fellowship. There aren't many fellowships, just like there are not many bodies. There's only one unique fellowship. that flowed from the triune God into the apostles and out to all the believers. And once you become a believer in Jesus Christ and you receive His Spirit and you believe in the Word, you enter into that fellowship. And in that fellowship, you enjoy a communion with the Father, with the Son, with the first apostles, and with all the believers who exist now and whoever and who have ever been. And that's wonderful. And I often think about that at the Lord's table meeting. And Dick Lauber, very often in his prayer at the end of the Lord's table meeting, says something to the effect, and I really always enjoy this, Dick, says something to the effect that there's been a lot of people on earth today, over in China already, or India, or wherever else, who've been participating in this one fellowship and in this one communion. Not just the 200 of us or 150 of us or however many of us sit in this room. And the other great thing is we're not just here located in a time element of 1989. We enjoy a fellowship with the early believers and the apostles. And the apostles' fellowship, we enter into that. And so it's impossible. It's just totally impossible to have a Christian life without this fellowship consciousness. Now, of course, we all have an individual relationship with the Lord. And that's precious. But we're not all each out there floating in space or floating off in our own time element somewhere. We are linked with the apostles. We're indebted to them. The church is built, it says in Ephesians 2:20, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. They laid the foundation that the church has been built on for the last 2,000 years because they received the direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And they wrote it. Now, how do we then, there's been some other issues in another church that I keep hearing about all the time. It's nothing to do with a brethren assembly or anything, but another particular church I was in earlier. And they're wrestling with the question of, does God still speak? And who are the apostles today? And are there apostles? And on and on and on it goes. Well, I'm not going to get into all of that right now. But it led me to realize that yes, God still speaks. He did give apostles, prophets, and teachers for the building up of the body, etc., etc. We still have a written message to link us with the reality of Jesus Christ and to teach us the truths of the Christian life, etc. But we also have speaking ministries, just like what I'm doing here right now today. So we do have both also. But there is a big difference. When the apostles spoke and it was written, it became the New Testament inspired text. When I speak or anybody else speaks today as a teacher, prophet, or apostle, however you want to call them, all we can do is reaffirm, reinforce, maybe clarify if we're a teacher, what has already been revealed. God spoke. He made an appearance in His Son. It says in Hebrews 1:1, in many portions, in many ways, God spoke through the prophets, in the old days. He has now spoken to us in His Son. That was the complete speaking. The revelation happened in Jesus Christ. The apostles were with Him. They recorded it. That's our New Testament text. In a sense, God's speaking is finished. But in another sense, when we come to the Word of God and we read it, it's still inspired. It's still inspired. The text is called God-breathed, theo pneustos. God breathed, and I never forget this one quotation. It says, it wasn't just God breathed when it was written, but it's God breathing when it's read. Because the Spirit enlivens it and makes it come alive. And we just, whoa. I mean, that's what's so exciting about reading the Word sometimes for me is this marvelous stuff starts coming out of the page and comes alive and enlightens and encourages, etc. But we also have that, and we have the speaking ministries today. But if anybody today speaks anything beyond what the apostles spoke, or not in line with what the apostles wrote, it's off. It's to be checked. It's not to be followed. And that's essentially what was the issue at hand in why many of the New Testament epistles were written. Because there was a lot of speaking going on. Some guy would travel through the churches and he'd say, oh, you got to do this, this, and this to get saved. And someone said you have to have special knowledge to know God. They were called the Gnostics. And others would talk about, no, you got to fast and pray and beat yourself. Those were called the ascetics. And on and on. There were all kinds of different things going on. So the apostles would write these epistles to declare the truth and say, look, believers, if you enter into fellowship with us, you will enter into fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, different people, like let's take the Catholic Church, have and other kind of churches have believed in this kind of apostolic succession, which became one pope after another. And then they started to think that there's one living oracle on earth today. God still speaks through him and all of that. I don't believe it, nor do I accept it. God spoke. The revelation is complete. God will send many ministers to his people today to continue to speak. But nobody has anything new to say. Nothing's new. There's no new revelation, no new enlightenment. You got to be careful if someone does come along with a new revelation, a new enlightenment, a new, quote, special knowledge, a new in to God, a new whatever. And this is not dull or boring, because, you know, you could think it is, and that's what's so attractive about the cults and about different leaders who come in, because somebody comes along with something new. And you get carried, wow, this is great. Oh, this is no one's ever seen this, heard this, or whatever. And you can get carried off and away from the true apostolic truth and the true apostolic fellowship. And that is one thing that I say this many times when I get up here, but you don't know where I came from before. All right? Nor will I give you an expose on it. But that's one thing I've always really appreciated about Bethany and the Lord's Table meeting. It constantly creates that link with the real historical person, Jesus Christ, who died for me and died for all of us. Lord's Table after Lord's Table, and all the people who get up and share from the Word or read the Word, and just a constant reaffirmation, a constant continuum and connection with our apostolic brothers, I guess you would call it, with the ones who were there with him in the beginning. You know, in John's epistle, he was really attacking, if you will, or arguing against the people who were claiming, who were saying something like, well, I walk in the light. And then he says, oh, you walk in the light, but you hate your brothers. Or you've left the fellowship. And then later on in one of his other epistles, 3 John, he says there's even a certain guy there named Diotrephes who won't even receive us when we come. And there was a real problem with people not being open to the fellowship from the apostles and the fellowship among the believers. And so as we started to talk in our when we were over there in 1 John, one of the things that impressed all of us was that we can really gauge our own spiritual life by how we're doing with others. And how is our fellowship with other believers? I'm not saying gauge it by how much activity you have in fellowship. I'm talking about a consciousness of fellowship. A sense of dependence on the other believers. A sense of I rely on the other believers, whether I'm in actual fellowship with them or not right now, or I'm talking about living believers right now, or even John or Paul or whatever. But there's a certain humility that goes along with realizing I can't do this Christian life alone. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are a true source of enlightenment to me, both encouraging and exposing. If I'm out of it, and, you know, a lot of times I am, and I am in fellowship, all of a sudden Jim Hawthorne comes up or something and says something to me, or we play soccer together, and there's this other guy who almost always after we play our soccer Tuesday and Thursday mornings, he says, "The Lord bless you, brothers." You know who I'm talking about, right, Jim, Steve? There's a brother who always says that. "The Lord bless you, brothers." And I go, wow, hadn't thought about the Lord for a whole hour during this soccer game. This guy been playing soccer just as hard as us, and the Lord's on his mind. That's great. That could be encouraging and exposing both at the same time. So we need one another, but we need one another to be in line with this one fellowship. And I have to tell you, in eternity, if I get to see Jesus Christ, you know, face to face, or we all have to stand in line or something, I don't know how this is going to work, but, you know, I mean, how are we all going to get to be with him personally? I don't know. I haven't figured that all out. But anyway, now it's spiritually he indwells each one of us, so that's great. But there, wow, there's going to be a lot of people around. But if I get an individual time with Jesus, well, I will thank him so much. I can't express that. But the next guy I'm going to get a hold of is John. I'll say, "John, you don't know what you have done for my Christian life. You have made it for me. If I didn't have your gospel, if I didn't have your epistles, I'd just be lost on a lot of things." Then I'd go to Paul and say, "Paul, you are great too, but a few things, man, I don't understand where you're coming from. I'm sorry. Would you please explain?" But anyway. I'm not going to ask John for any explanations. He's just been too helpful to me. And there are other brothers, not just the ones, the apostles who wrote the scripture, but brothers along the path, along the way. And brothers and sisters who've just been incredibly helpful in my Christian life. My father. Man, is he helpful. I try to tell him that. And other people along the way. People who are here. People in other places I've been in. You know? If you do anything this week, anything, thank them. Just thank that brother or sister. Just say, "You know, you've been a real source of encouragement to me." And they'll usually say, they'll be real humble and say, "Well, you don't know what a source of encouragement you've been to me," or, "You know, I'm nothing, I'm nobody," or whatever, you know. That in itself is really, really helpful in the fellowship and encourages this kind of fellowship. So that's what I wanted to share today from John's epistle. And Adam, I'm going next week too, right? Is that still on? Okay, good. Because I do want to share more of what we what we got into a little bit more practically related to the whole area of our fellowship with one another. But I constantly get excited when I read about the ones who saw Him, heard Him, and touched Him, and then just didn't keep that as their own experience, but shared it with us. And the Lord also gave us of His Spirit to bring us into real, true, genuine fellowship with Him and with the Father. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are thankful that You did send Your Son, the Word of Life. The life was manifested, appeared, some chosen men there in Galilee 2,000 years ago saw Him, gazed at Him, heard Him, touched Him. We're so thankful they didn't just keep that experience to themselves, but they passed it on to us, that we also could have fellowship with You and with Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that this is not just a kind of written document that they've handed down to us, but it's alive and enlivened by Your Spirit, just as the writers of it were inspired by Your Spirit. We get inspired when we read it. And finally, we would just want to thank You for one another. There's not one of us here who's just an island by himself or herself who can just make it on their own. We're connected to one another, and we're connected to the believers in the past, believers before them, before them, before them, and before them, all the way back to the very first believers. And we thank You for that ongoing, continuous fellowship. Strengthen it here at Bethany. Strengthen it in our own lives, and keep us going, Lord. We really need You. Amen.